sun hits that windshield and it's blinding out there. Amen. I exalt thee. Amen. From you are all things, and to you are all things, and he deserves the glory. Can we say amen to that? Amen. Amen. So good to be in the house of the Lord. So good to see everybody's faces. At what point do you want to do the graduation, Tian? I guess. Okay. All right. We're going to do our graduation ceremony at the end. We have some seniors this year, so be sure not to head out of here before we get a chance to do that. So proud of our graduates and all of that. Amen. I want to go to, I'm going to go to Acts chapter 3 today. Before that, I'm going to do, I'm going to read Isaiah 32. So we'll read that one. Title of my sermon today is The Righteous Brothers. We did the Spice Girls, and we did the Village People, and then we did Rolling Stones, and we did NSYNC. So now I'm going to do The Righteous Brothers. I may be about done this series. I don't know. We'll see where it'll go from this. But anyway, maybe you recognize one of those singing groups, right? Somebody relate to one or the other of them in there somewhere. I don't know. Maybe I need to go farther back or forward. I don't know which one I need to do. But anyway, I want to go to Acts chapter 3, but I'm going to read Isaiah 32 if you want to bring that one up for me first. I want to talk about our righteousness this morning, but I also want to talk about our judgment being fulfilled and becoming the righteousness of God. And I ask you often here in this service, how many of you feel like you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? And if you don't, you should. And we sometimes shy away from that word righteous because we figure, oh, I don't know if I consider myself righteous, or, you know, I'm not a saint, or I'm not perfect, or, you know, all of those kind of things. And I think probably from the pulpit to the door, we all can somewhat identify with that. But what we need to identify is what the Word says is true of us. And the Word says that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, not by your works, lest any man should boast, but by the work of the cross, we are who we are. Amen. And Jesus said, even prior to the cross, you are salt, you are light, you are a city set on a hill. And he began to declare those things to the people and say to them, you are. Amen. And even under that concept or under that that religious group, how many know a lot of them felt like they were the righteousness of God, but yet the common people may not have actually felt like they were the righteousness of God in Christ. You know what I'm saying? So the priests were the righteous. The synagogues, the Pharisees, the scribes, all of those things may have been the righteousness of God. And sometimes we do that even today and think, well, the preacher's holy, or the worship is holy, or, you know, but we are not. Now, how many know he has made us all equal? We are all one in Christ Jesus. There is no little Holy Ghost. There is no little anointing. There is no, Jesus said he gave to every man and woman, what? The measure of faith. You have been given the same measure of faith. Now, I think we can learn to exercise and operate in our faith, but how many know we have all been given the fullness of God in Christ? And so we operate in that. How many know the disciples, after the cross, in the 40 days, in the upper room, and following, we're now going to have to learn how to operate out of the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, as long as Jesus was with them, Jesus knew what to do, right? If the multitude is hungry, Jesus will know what to do. If the man is blind, Jesus will know what to do. If there's a leper, Jesus will know what to do. The woman with an issue, the woman bowed over, Jesus will know what to do, right? And so they depended on him. But Jesus gave a commission to the disciples. He said, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. How many know that takes away their excuses? Now they're having to operate on the promise of the Father. The indwelling, Jesus said, I and my Father will come and take up our abode in you. Go to the upper room and wait till you be endued with power from on high. Right? And so the disciples are learning to operate out of that. How many know it's a different Peter that we stand up on the day of Pentecost? It's a different Peter than we see prior to the cross. Do you agree with that? How many know there's a boldness that comes with the anointing of the Holy Spirit? There is an identity that comes with that. There is a freedom that comes with that. And so Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost with boldness, declares, this Jesus whom you crucified is alive and well. This is that was prophesied by the prophet Joel, that I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. How many know the disciples are learning that they have been put in right standing with God, and that's what righteous means. The righteous brothers. How many know they were righteous? And all that they knew, that they had been put in right standing, that he who knew, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin, what? Became sin. Why? So that you could become the righteousness of God in Christ. You became righteous. Why? Because he became sin, right? It didn't say that he sinned. It said he became sin, or took upon him the sins of the world. He took your sins so that you could become righteous. I mean, that was a pretty good trade-off. If you ever want to trade off something, that's a pretty good trade-off. And so he took the weight of your sins. He took the punishment of your sins. He took the judgment of your sins so that you could become the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen. And so Isaiah 32, 16 through 18 says, the Lord's justice will dwell on, let me read it up here. Justice will dwell in the desert, and righteousness live in the fertile field. The fruit of righteousness will be peace. Everybody say peace. Peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forevermore. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. How many are ready for that kind of rest? The righteousness of God that brings that kind of peace and that kind of rest. Go back to 16. Let's read it again. I liked it. Let's do it again. Justice will dwell in the desert, and righteousness live in the fertile field. How many know we have received justice and righteousness through Christ? The fruit of righteousness, what righteousness produces in you, will be peace, peace with God, peace with man. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. How many believe that Jesus wants to bring a peace and a rest to your heart? And that peace and rest comes from knowing, I mean, no, he was going to bring a, Isaiah prophesied this in a time of turbulence, in a time where the children of Israel were in chaos. And a lot of times they had forgot their identity of who they were. They had forgot the promises and the promise of righteousness through faith to Abraham. How many know God said to Abraham, way before the Mosaic covenant, way before any of that, see, we want to get righteous by the Mosaic covenant, but Jesus said to Abraham way before the Mosaic covenant that he was a righteous man. Amen? And it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So let's go to Acts chapter 3, and we'll read there for a little bit. Wednesday night at our Bible study, we had our Where's Waldo, we had Where's Word of Deliverance, and we met in the Berkeley Springs Park back near the springs in the breeze and the shade, and had some Bible study, and we talked a little bit about more about what we shared before, about the things that when the disciples, after the day of Pentecost, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrines, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And how many know from there it empowered them to go into all the world and preach the gospel? So in Acts chapter 3 and verse 1, we're going to talk about the righteous brothers. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Rise up and walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade, or Solomon's Porch. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this by faith in the name of Jesus. This man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in Israel in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that this Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus." And so they began to preach the gospel. The scripture says that they had gone up to the temple to pray, as was the custom, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And the scripture said, as Peter and John approached the gate of the temple, as they always had did, as was their custom, there was a man who laid crippled by the gate, who had been born crippled, who had been laid there, and had been done with him day after day. How many know this wasn't his first day there? And they would lay those who were crippled or halt or whatever at the gate of the temple called Beautiful for the purpose of what? Begging alms. They laid them there to beg alms. There was not a system that would take care of them. There was not a system you could sign up for that would give you help. How many know they laid there to beg alms of people who were coming into the temple that they might have substance for the next day or the next week or whatever just to survive? But the scripture says that when Peter and John walk up to the temple today to pray, something different is going on in the inside of them. And they looked at him, and he's begging alms, and they said to him, "What you want, I don't have. What you think you need, I don't have. But what you don't know is I have what you need." Hallelujah. How many know there are a whole lot of people who don't even know what they need? They're laying on the edge of something, begging for something that's already been provided for them. And he said to them, I don't have what you think you need, but I have what I know you need. And I truly believe that if we are operating out of the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit, I believe that operates in every facet of your life. Do you believe that? I believe that the Holy Spirit will work in your finances. That was a quiet amen. I believe it will work in your relationships. It'll work in your marriage. It'll work in your kids. It'll work on your job. Amen? Do you believe that? Because I believe it is our guidance system. It will lead and guide you in all truth. How many know there's some things that if you would pray over them first, you wouldn't have to worry over them near as much? Can somebody say amen? But so many times we try to operate and work in our own strength to make things happen when we would stop for a moment and say, this is what I think I need. But Peter and John said to them, this is what you think you need. I don't have what you think you need, but I have what you don't know about yet. And silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Get up, rise up, rise up and walk. Hallelujah. Get up from where you are. Rise up. Stand up on your feet and walk. Hallelujah. And so the man immediately, what the scripture says, and immediately his ankle bones got some strength. And then his knee bones got some strength. And then his hip bones connected to his backbone. Connected to his neck bone. Come on, somebody. All of a sudden, strength started to come from his feet upward. And he said, all of a sudden, he started to gain some strength. I don't know about you, but there have been times where I have laid on the edge of something beautiful, or I have laid at a gate thinking I had to beg for something when all I needed was someone to speak something into me with life that would cause strength to come to my ankle bones and strength to come to my knees and strength to come to my heart and strength to come to my mind, where I could get myself up from where I was and go into the temple and go into something beautiful and not lay as a beggar outside of it. I mean, no, we don't have to beg for God to do something. We don't have to beg for forgiveness. Amen? But so many times I think we can lay on the edge of, just on the edge of something beautiful and miss it because we think that we're not worthy to receive it. I've prayed over people and said, I know God can heal me. I just don't know that I'm worthy to receive it. How many know that's a lie from the pits of hell? I just told you that you're the righteousness of God and that all that he paid for at the cross of Calvary, he said, and if I be lifted up, I will draw what? All men unto me. All is the powerful word there. I will draw all unto me. How many know you are worthy to receive everything that he has in store for you? But so many times I think, even, you know, when we look at this last year, and for some it's been bad and it's been crisis and there's been good and there's been bad and things like that. And I don't really want to even give any attention to all of that. But I want to say sometimes we can be in a place where we're the edge of something beautiful. And if we're not looking and not aware of what's beyond here, how many know there's something beyond COVID? There's something beyond grief. There's something beyond sickness. There's something beyond despair that you can lay on the edge of something waiting, when really we just need to connect with somebody who's got a word, who has a relationship with the Lord. How many know Peter and John have had some pretty major encounters with Jesus in the last little bit? Amen. How many know people are looking for somebody who not just knows Jesus, but who's encountered him? See, I can tell you what the word says about Jesus, but if you ever encounter him for yourself, can I just tell you, it's going to bring strength to your ankles, and it's going to bring strength to your knees, and it's going to bring strength to your body, and it's going to give you the ability to get up from where you are. Solomon's porch was also called the porch of judgment. And if we look at that thinking, well, I'm sick because it's the judgment of God. How many people have you known that said, well, that's just the judgment of God on them? And it keeps them crippled, and it keeps them disabled. Maybe not in the natural, but in the physical, you can think you're living under the judgment of God, and it will keep you lame, and it will keep you crippled, and it'll keep you on the edge of something that's beautiful, and you won't attempt to go into anything more because you think you're not worthy, or you think it's the judgment of God. But can I tell you that Jesus already pronounced judgment on you, and the judgment was in your favor? If I was to go to court, and the judge was going to bring a judgment in a case in court, and he would say, the judgment is in your favor. How many know I'm on the right side of that? I'm the recipient of the good things of that. And we always think about judgment, that the judgment of God is, you know, that God's going to punish you, and it's, you know, he's mad at everybody. But how many know a judgment was in your favor? Yeah. That he acquitted you. That he justified you. Does anybody know what the definition of justified means? Justified. Right standing. Justified, never sinned. Justified means justified, never sinned. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. What's justified means? In other words, the account's been paid. The mortgage is canceled. The debt is canceled. Hallelujah. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. And I want to tell you, there are some times that, like I said, that we can lay on the edge of something. I wrote down here, to every person who's ever laid on the edge of something beautiful but could not find the strength to accomplish it or go in, because you thought you were crippled and not worthy enough. I believe there's a generation rising up with the power of the Holy Spirit that can bring strength to your legs and direction to your feet and cause you to rise up and go into all that God has for you. For every person who's ever laid dormant and waited on someone to give them something more than they imagined, the temple was available to you, and the temple is not just a building, but greater than that, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. How many believe in here it's time to get up, rise up, go in and be made whole? Yeah. How many know the healing a lot of times first has to take place in our mind, the healing of our mind? I'm convinced that a lot of the healings that we have in our bodies stem from what we have going on in our mind. Amen? Fear, doubt, disbelief, hopelessness, despair, anxiety, depression. I mean, all of those things have their expression in your body. But when we can get our minds healed, to have the mind of Christ, and you know, it's not that we go around all of the time just quoting scriptures. That's not what it's about. But it's about when things, when we are dealing with fear, when we're dealing with anxiety and despair, how many know we can go to the Word and we can fill our heads and our minds with what the Word says is true? You know, and I've said this many times, if you take anybody in here ever tried to wash out a gallon milk jug with a little bit of soapy water? Yeah, how many times did it take you to get that soap dumped out of there? Yeah, the more you shake it, the worse it gets, right? And you shake it, and you got more suds, and you shake it, and you got more suds. The only way to get that out of there is keep running clear water into it until it pushes every bit of that soap out of there, and then what do you have left? You have clear water. It's the same thing with a bottle of dirty water. If I brought a bottle of dirty water here today and said, now pick every particle of that dirt back out of there. But isn't that what we do sometimes with ourselves? We see ourselves as a bottle of dirty water, and we're constantly trying to pick the particles back out there. It seems the more you pick out of there, it seems like it's a hopeless, endless battle. But when you take that clear water and you keep pouring it in there until it pushes everything that has any kind of dirt or anything in it, it will eventually clean that vessel by pouring in good water, right? People say to me all the time, well, how do I get this person to understand Jesus? And how do I get this person saved? And how do I do this? And my answer to that is keep pouring in clean water. Keep pouring in confidence. Keep pouring in anointing. Keep pouring in positive words. Keep pouring in the scripture. Keep pouring in worship. The more you pour in the good, the more everything else has got to go. Amen? The more it's got to go. Because the flow is pure. How many know there's got to be a pure river that flows from the throne of God? And wherever that river flows, what happens? It brings life. Life. And honestly, I believe the picture of the crippled man, the very first thing that Peter and John meet up with, the very first thing that they encounter after the filling of the Holy Spirit is a man who is crippled from his birth. And how many know to the natural Jew, they were crippled to a certain extent by their natural birth? He said, you think you are a Jew, which is one inwardly. You think you are a Jew because you were born of the seed of Abraham, but you're not a Jew, which is one outwardly. You're a Jew, which is one inwardly. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. How many know Jesus preached to a crippled generation of people that did not hear his word and were laying at that point and prior to that on the edge of something beautiful, Jim, but they couldn't go in because they were crippled by their laws and their traditions of men and was unable to walk into all that God had for them. They were living in the porch of judgment, Solomon's porch, the porch of judgment, not knowing that there was a judgment that had already been executed for them and that had already been judged righteous. Hallelujah. I was thinking about, you know, we're coming out of this pandemic, some of those kind of things. And I was thinking about the scripture yesterday. It said, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. How many times have you tried to do things by your might? It's not by your might or your power, but it's by my spirit. And I don't know how many times I have been on the edge of something or on the edge of despair, and God just steps in and turns something around. And I say, I didn't see that coming. I didn't see that coming. Amen? Hallelujah.
Right? And there's a line in that song that says, he hungers for our touch. You know, a lot of times we've tried to work it out on our own, and all he wants us to do is reach out and touch him, and he'll take care of these things for us. Mm-hmm. We all go through despair. We all go through failures. We all go through tough times. Mm-hmm. But we need to reach out and touch him instead of going the other direction and trying to always resolve it on our own. And I think if we'll just start to reach out and touch him, he's hungering for our touch. Yes. He's desiring our touch this morning, and we need to reach out. We don't want to just come to church to come to church. We need to come to touch him. So.
Absolutely. Absolutely. He hungers for your touch. He desires your touch. He desires your fellowship. He desires your connection. Amen. The power of the Holy Spirit, the connection, you know, and it's not something weird or spooky. It's just the fellowship and the connection. You know, we were sharing earlier, you know, the thing that keeps us strong is staying connected in the community of faith that encourages your heart and speaks life to you, or, you know, the flow of anointing that comes through worship and the word and all of the things that are flowing in the house. Amen. It is that water that's poured in. It's that clear water. It's that fresh water that's poured in that washes away everything else that clouds the water or muddies the water or keeps us from focusing on him. Yesterday we were at the house and we went outside, and how many of you have seen the cicadas yet? Yeah, they're here. One, is what you said? Oh, wow. You need to come home with me. Yeah, Yeah, like I saw one or so last week, a couple days ago, but yesterday they're here. I posted some pictures on there of them. And so we were out looking at the cicadas in all of the stages. And so you know, like, it's been 17 years since they've been out, right? They've been buried for 17 years, and now they're out. We photographed some pictures of them yesterday. But I laughed because I thought, talk about determination. Talk about laying dormant. But they're coming out of the ground. They are shedding off their outer shell and who they used to be, and they are making some noise. If Christians would have determination like the cicada, you would see them everywhere, and you would hear them and know that they are here. Amen. If we would have, regardless of what you think about cicadas, if you would have the determination of cicada, there may have been some things that have buried you in the past. There may have been some things that kept you from coming out. There may have been some things that kept you from making some noise, but this is your year, and they are here. And we found the shells, and we found the cicadas that were coming out of the shells, and we found the ones that were white, and they were molting, and we found the ones that were flying around, and we found the ones that have already moved on. How many know that if we had that kind of determination? Because I'm going to tell you, there are some things that will bury you if you let it. 17 years is a long time. How many know 7 days is a long time? 7 minutes is long when you're there. But there might be some things that have buried you. But I'm going to tell you, if you will dig yourself to the sunlight and find the surface, and you'll come out of that place and attach yourself to the tree. How many know they are attached to the tree? And if you will attach yourself to the tree, what happens is that shell starts to break open because there is life inside of you. And when it breaks open, you start to get your wings and you start coming out of there. And when you come out of there, I mean, there's some of them came out white, some of them came out black. But when they came out of where they were and they were attached to the tree, they started to make some noise. And if you haven't heard them yet, you're going to hear them because they are here and they are alive and they intend to make their presence known. I mean, no, I need to be a little bit more like a cicada in here today. It might have tried to bury you, but it didn't work because you're coming out. What meant to bury you did not know that you were seed. Hallelujah. I took some pictures of some dandelions this Friday while we were doing field day at school, because I saw a dandelion that was yellow and beautiful. How many of you love dandelions? One person. I love dandelions. They're like one of my favorite flowers. You can eat them. You can make jelly out of them. You can make all kinds of things. Did you know every part of the dandelion is eatable? Edible? How you say it? Eatable, edible? I don't know. Did you know every part of it is edible? And so they're yellow. Who doesn't like a yellow flower, right? We have had dandelions come up through the blacktop in the parking lot. That's the truth. Now, let me tell you, you got to have some determination to get a dandelion seed out of a crack in the blacktop. And you might have tried to bury me. But there's that yellow flower, and then I looked over, and then there's this other one that's a big puffball, right? There's a big puffball, and my granddaughter calls them balloons, right? She brings them to you and says, balloons. She wants you to blow it. Bubbles. She calls them bubbles. I'm sorry, not balloons. She calls them bubbles. She wants you to blow them and watch the things fly away like you do bubbles, right? So there was one that was full of that, and then there was one who just had just a little bit of the dandelion seeds left on it. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, that's the powerful one. And I said, there you go. It looks like it's on its way out. But let me tell you, it ain't going out without letting its presence known. Those seeds have already been sown. They've already been spread. They've already cast their bread upon the waters. They've already cast their seed to the wind. And you might think they're coming to the end of themselves, but there's a new generation about to rise up from the one that's already been unseated because they didn't just hold on to what they have. You might see somebody who's in a dandelion state and they're all yelling, looking good. And then you might see someone that's a big old puffball. But if you see somebody that's just got a few hanging on, you know they've been through some winds and they've been through some things, and they haven't just went through it, but they've released the seed of God that's in them, and they have reproduced themselves in the earth. Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it will bring forth much fruit. Hallelujah. They thought they were going to bury him, but he was a seed. How many know that seed is in every one of us? Hallelujah. So you might feel like you're in a season where you feel a little wind blown. Anybody ever felt a little wind blown? Ever felt like, you know, you're just standing there, a stem left over? But be encouraged, because there's a new season coming, because every one of those seeds has the power to produce another dandelion. And in that dandelion is a whole bowl full of seeds ready to reproduce itself again. And if we look at that as the righteousness of God and the seed of faith that's in us, that every place that seed is scattered, it has the ability and the potential to produce so many more. You can look at one little seed in a dandelion and think, well, that's nothing. But let me just tell you what, that seed has determination and power. People will fight those dandelions for years and never really beat them out, right? Because here's the thing, you can stop fighting them for a moment, turn your head, and guess what? They're back. I want to tell you this morning, if ever we would have the determination of a cicada and a dandelion, and you might not like either one of them. I mean, a lot of the things that Peter and John preach about, and the strength and the persecution, is the price that they paid to preach the gospel that you are hearing this morning, and the ability to sit here and know and understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, is because somebody had the strength to reproduce themselves, reproduce the seed of God in the earth. Amen? And as it's planted, see, I don't even know how that works. That little tiny fluff, looks like a little piece of cotton, that floats through the air, somehow gets itself down through the grass and reproduces itself, right? We worked in the garden yesterday. We had to dig. We had to put those plants down in there, the right space, and we had to do all of that nurturing to get those little tomato plants to grow and watermelon plants, and we were so gentle and all of that kind of stuff, and yet you get a dandelion, and they just do what they do, right? And we value those other plants, but we don't see the strength sometimes that's in somebody. Hallelujah. So you might look a little windblown this morning, but be of good cheer. The seed of God that's in you is way more powerful than anything that would blow against you. That when the winds of adversity blow against you, all it's doing is spreading the seed of God that's in you. Because every time you have a victory, amen, somebody else has the potential to receive a victory. Every time you have a testimony, hallelujah, there's the potential for somebody else to be able to reproduce, to have faith, and to believe in God for something. Hallelujah. You know, we're getting ready to acknowledge our graduates here in just a few minutes. But how many know they are seed that is about to be sown in our earth? They become adults. And they're seed that's about to be sown. The seed of God is in them because they have been under tutors and trainers and teachers, grandparents, moms, families that have sowed into them. And the power of the seed that is in them will reach the ends of the earth. We have no idea where those seeds go. So the next time you pour into a child or you pour into somebody, don't underestimate your words or your strength or your teachings that you pour into them, because you give them the ability to reproduce that in the earth. How many know the greatest teacher is not what you say? It's what you do. Hallelujah. It's not what you say. It's what you do. They know way more than what you think they do. I laughed at the girls the other night. They spent the night. And Carolina said, Georgia went to sleep before me and she snored, so I couldn't go to sleep. And Georgia said, I did not snore. Carolina said, how do you know you were asleep? Georgia said, Carolina, I do not have a deviated septum. I am a healthy person, and I do not snore. And I just laughed. Like, where do they come up with this stuff? Deviated septum will make you snore. How she knows about a deviated septum, I have no idea. She said, but I don't have one. I'm a healthy person, and I do not snore. You don't think they're listening? You don't think they're watching? But they are. And we think, well, I don't know if I'm doing it all right. Every time you help somebody in need, you show them how to do that. Every time you care for an elderly person or a parent or something, you model to your kids what that looks like. Every time you serve in Sunday school or church and things like that, you model the importance of what that looks like. Every time you give tithe and offering, you model to them what that looks like. Every time you obey the speed limit, don't get quiet on me, you model to them what that looks like. When you're honest, you model to them what it looks like. When you care for the elderly, the way you treat your spouse, the way you treat your wife is teaching your girls how to expect to be treated. You need to think about it. Wives, how you treat your husbands is what shows them what it looks like to model a godly father, parent, husband, or mother. Those are the teaching tools that are powerful. Those are the things that will change your home, change your house, change your neighborhood. You think you're not sowing seed? Oh, yeah, you are. But make sure it's got the strength of a dandelion. Because you might get a little wind blown some days. But that's all right. I've come through some seasons where I thought I was holding on to one last seed. But then spring comes, and I see the life that came from what I sowed. So I'm like a cicada. I'm coming out. I'm going to attach myself to a tree until he breaks open everything that I am and lets me out of that shell or that casing, and I can make some noise. So the next time you hear the cicadas sing, don't despise the noise. They won't be around long, but they'll be back. Amen. They'll be back. Stand to your feet with me this morning. Such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I say to you today, rise up and walk. Be encouraged. Be hopeful. Be full of life. Be full of seed. And sing and make some noise. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you need special prayer this morning, our altar's open. Always open. Hallelujah.
I keep fighting voices.